Good evening. Here we are in Calgary, Alberta. We're starting our first session of these meetings here in Calgary on the mystery of the gospel. It's a very powerful subject, and we will be going in. We have four sessions, one tonight, one tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, one at 7 tomorrow evening, and then another at 10 o'clock on Sunday. Now, as we get into this subject, there's a couple of things that we need to address. And as Sterling was singing that song, one of the things that came to me, I had to get up and get my pen and paper while you were singing because you were inspiring me, and I wanted to jot some things down. You know, I think one of the greatest transitions that coming to understand the gospel as opposed to Christianity, and let me assure you, there is a difference between the gospel and Christianity. You say, well, I believe in Christianity. Well, then I have to ask you which of the 40,000 denominations of Christianity that you believe in. So we're not trying to correct or adjust Christianity. We just simply want to share the gospel. We don't need to try to correct something. We just simply want to share what the truth of the gospel, what we believe to be the truth of the gospel is. One of the greatest challenges, I think, for all of us has been, and for the communication of the message of the gospel, is that the coming to that point to where that in a relationship with God, you stop reaching out and you start reaching within. That is truly the big difference between Christianity or any other religion and the gospel. You see, the gospel teaches us that everything that used to be out there is now in here. Whether you're talking about the kingdom of God, whether you're talking about Christ himself, it is Christ within. It is heaven within. It's the kingdom of God within. And all of these things are, according to Paul's teaching, leaves us in a completely different mindset. Once these things have become clear to us, they leave us in a completely different mindset than anyone on planet Earth that believes anything. You might say, well, there's a lot of religions around the world. But let me tell you, the moment that they begin to teach you to reach outside to try to find what you need since the cross, there is no revelation of the gospel. If they teach you cause and effect religion, if they teach you that if you do something, that God or the universe or karma or anything else is going to respond in a spiritual means and either repay you to the good or to the bad, you've not heard the gospel, you're still in religion. Because the power of the gospel has deposited all of God inside the human race now. And as Sterling Song said, all of us. Every one of us. This is not something that we make the selection of. This is something that God himself made the selection. Remember Jesus made that very famous comment. He said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Wouldn't it be nice if we just got that part right? Yeah. Who did the choosing here? We've placed it all upon the human race to do the choosing, and yet Jesus himself said, you didn't choose me. I was the one that did the choosing. I'm the one who has done this, not you. Our involvement, to every degree that we involve ourselves in salvation or redemption, other than seeing it clearly and simply as a revelation and a revelation only, is the degree that we will not be able to see that revelation or understand that mystery. Every ounce that man is involved in God's plan of redemption is the ounce that we will not be able to see past our own self-righteousness to see the righteousness of God in Christ. If you think that you're better than somebody else because you pray, because you believe, because you do, you're wrong. But I have to tell you, if you think you're less than somebody else, as James did, because of what you do or you don't do, in Christ, you must understand that there is no revelation of truth in that. It's just another dogma. It's just another performance-oriented religion, regardless as to what the name is over the door, whether it has Christianity or Buddhism. I have a lot of friends who are Buddhists, and they say, oh, well, Buddhism isn't a religion. But man, I tell you what, if you get started on the structure of spiritual enlightenment of Buddhism and karma, you say, well, what's karma? Karma is just another word for sin. It's just another word for cause and effect religion. If you do this, you get good. If you do that, you get bad back from a spiritual world. But you see, when we live in that world, we never know who we are in Christ. It will never dawn on us as to who we are. And you know who else it will not dawn on us as to who they are? The person sitting next to you. And the statement that the Prophet Muhammad and Jesus Christ are one will be the most horrible statement you've ever heard in your life. But it wasn't the Prophet Muhammad that made himself one with Yeshua. It was Yeshua who made himself one with all humanity. Regardless of their religious affiliation, regardless of what they teach, preach, think, or do. Because this isn't about me and you. But the information about this has transformative power for how we conduct ourselves on this planet, within ourselves and between ourselves. How many of you have come finally to the conclusion religion doesn't have the answer? We're clashing around the world, but it doesn't make any difference which one it is. We had someone call in on the show the other day, and they really didn't like it that I said things about Christianity. And they said, well, Christianity does a lot of good things. And you know, when you have to drop back to that the group called this or that does a lot of good things there, does that mean that we're supposed to listen to the doctrine? Let me tell you something. Al-Qaeda does a lot of good things in their area of the world for the people that they are around. Feeding the hungry, helping people. You see, people do good things not because they're Christians or Buddhists. They do good things because they're humans. Do you know you don't have to be a Christian to be nice? In fact, sometimes it helps to be nicer if you're not. So they tell me. You see, when you mention Christianity in that context, people think that you are tossing out Christ. No, we are tossing out the religion so that we can truly embrace and understand Christ. Instead of allowing 40,000 different denominations to give us a definition of Christ, the hope of glory, which is in us. This treasure that has moved into earthen vessels. This treasure is no longer there. This treasure is here. Mother Teresa, Catholic nun, made the statement that until you see God in the face of every human, you will do nothing to help any human. You see, it's this power of this equality, spiritual equality. Many years ago, I declared a spiritual rights movement. Spiritual rights. Spiritual equality. Because once we understand this spiritual equality, you see, our different beliefs are not going to cause us to divide so severely, at least. I may not be able to understand or even be a part of your group, but you see, if I still see you, regardless of what you believe, as righteous and holy and perfect because of the blood of Jesus, I at least don't have to start war with you. At least not just because of religion. And God knows that's where most of the wars on this planet have come from. And you say, yeah, those Muslims have done us bad. Honey, let me turn the clock back 500 years. Let's take a look at the history of Christianity. There's been more, and within Christianity, do you know that the Muslims would have to practice really hard and do way more than they have just to catch up with the number of Catholics that killed Protestants and Protestants that killed Catholics 500 years ago? There's something better than a religion. It's called Jesus. Yeah. Just Jesus. He doesn't need to be in the confines of anybody's religion. Because what he accomplished on his own. And just because someone has the name of Christ over the door does not mean they represent the work of the cross. Because the work of the cross cannot be found in the context of one group saying these are the things you got to do to be right with God. Because there is nothing you have to do to be right with God. Christ did what it took for the human race to be right with God. And through the power of the manifestation of that mystery, these things, as they begin to shower themselves down on our intellect, on our minds, that we are equal, we are one. You may believe, and the other one may not believe, but it doesn't cancel out the work of the cross. Paul said very eloquently, can our unbelief undo the faith of God? God forbid. Can't do it. We have made man's faith the god of this Christian religion. And it is Christ's faith that is supreme in the gospel. And it is Christ's faith alone. It is not our faith whatsoever. It is not ours to participate in. It is ours to understand. You know, a mystery is not something you participate in. A mystery is something you simply understand. There's only one person in the New Testament who talked about the mystery, any kind of a mystery at all. And that was Paul. Peter, James, and John never spoke of a mystery. But Paul spoke of a mystery that had been hidden, a mystery that had been right there, but was not made manifest until the completed work of the cross, to where that people could say, oh my God, look what has happened. But instead, we have had 2,000 years of Christian history who has diverted away from the glory of the work of the cross and placed it well within man's grasp to be a part of his own redemption. Which, if that could have been done, we could have done without Jesus. But what Christ accomplished, he accomplished by himself. For all, not for a few. I remember going back and when these thoughts begin to come to me, and with being so well established in ministry where people used to actually show up. Remember those days, don't you? And when these thoughts began to come to me, and I wanted to know, is there any truth to these things that are beginning to ramble around in my head? And I knew this. I knew there were some principles that I'd been taught that God would do nothing except He revealed it first to His prophets. If the prophets foretold it, then I have to believe it. So I went back and I started going through all of the prophets. And I wanted to see where this issue of Christianity had been prophesied. Where does it say that God is going to send His Son and tell people what they have to do to be saved? The prophecy does not exist. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah. Saw something so powerful that they desired to experience the things that we would have. They prophesied a redemption and a salvation that was so complete that it would take away all anger and wrath and judgment from God. It would usher in a righteousness that would flood this earth, and that the very depths of every nook and cranny would be flooded with the righteousness of God to the highest height and the deepest depths. And that is not an end time doctrine. That is a cross doctrine. People in the evangelical world actually think something's going to happen greater than the cross later on. What? What's going to happen greater than the cross? What could possibly bring a culmination to something else that would say it is finished? Where is anything that causes the power of this and the glory of this to rest any place except in the embodiment of a child born to a young virgin of 14 years old or so, who lived his life, who came into this earth as the Son of God, as God Himself, and the prophet spoke of Him and said, a virgin shall bring forth, and His name shall be called Emmanuel. In fact, He said, I, Elohim, am going to do a miraculous thing. Now, you guys know as well as I do that there's a great deal of the Christian world that doesn't even consider the virgin birth as even part of their doctrine anymore. Just don't make sense. Well, God redeeming the whole world don't make sense either. A resurrection from the dead don't make sense either. But you see, that's what this whole mystery thing is about. That something took place that was extraordinarily out of the ordinary. That would impact the entire human race in a way that no one had the ability to even hardly explain. Nobody could see their way through it until after it was done. In fact, one of the mysteries that we're going to go through during the sessions here is the mystery of blindness. You know, Paul spoke of the mystery of blindness. Mystery of blindness. It's a very powerful, powerful mystery that's no longer a mystery. Let me tell you what a mystery isn't. A mystery is not a riddle. You see, a mystery is designed to be revealed. A riddle is designed to be concealed. I think of Rumpelstiltskin and the troll under the bridge, you know. I got a riddle for you. What are they doing? They're trying to trick you. They're trying to take something from you. Okay, if you can solve this riddle, I'll do this. If you can solve this riddle. Let me tell you what the mystery of the gospel is not. It is not a riddle. There's no trolls under the bridge. At least not in the gospel. I'll leave that statement that I wanted to say alone. The gospel is not designed to trip you up. That's what happened to James. He got tripped up because he got involved in a riddle. If you do it this way, it'll work. If you do it that way, it'll work. If you do it this way, it'll work. And none of it worked, did it, James? You see, when we are able to let go of these external expressions of spirituality as being reality and come to grips with the fact that internal spirituality is reality, it is the only reality of God in the earth. That's the moment we'll start thinking clearer. Because you know, until then, you're going to try to figure out why this happened, why that happened. Why do good things happen to, why do bad things happen to good people? Why did this happen? What's going on with this? And why won't this happen? And why won't the Lord? And did the Lord or did God or did the devil? Let me tell you something. I came out of that insane asylum and I don't intend to go back. I've found peace. I walk through life making decisions every day. Knowing that I make those decisions as a man who has God inside him. And that it is not the decision that I make that is going to cause God to be for me or against me. It is the power that I have the freedom to make the choice with no consequences from God. That's blessed assurance. That's amazing grace. We're living in an incredible time right now. This gospel revolution's been going on for more than 30 years now. And even though this group is small, and every place I go, the groups are small, the infiltration of this gospel message has absolutely crept its way around this planet in such a profound way. I met a gentleman who came to my house just last month. His name is Francois de Toit. He's been doing a translation of the Bible, the New Testament, paraphrased directly from the Greek. There's none other like it. Every other paraphrased version you know of is paraphrased from the King James Version. This is paraphrased right from the Greek. I wept when I read it. Because the clarity of the redemption of the world is so spelled out so clearly. Without going through Catholicism first to find its expression. You do know the entire translation of the New Testament had to go through Catholicism first, right? 400 years. There wasn't a Protestant around anywhere when this was translated. Not a single one. People say, Michael, your ideas are so strange, they're so different. They have to be wrong because these other doctrines have been around all of this time. Well, then shouldn't we all still be Catholics? because it was 1,500 years of Catholicism before there was a breath of grace that ever that breathed into the understanding of Christ when Martin Luther came along and said, you don't have to go through the Pope to find forgiveness of sins. You see, it is not the longevity of a doctrine that makes it truth. It's the truth of a doctrine that makes it truth. And you know one thing that I learned about truth? If it is not equally applicable to all, it is not truth. See, truth is like gravity. How many people does gravity affect? Yeah. That's because it's absolute truth. Unless you've got a rocket engine. Still, the laws of gravity still apply. You have to, and with the gospel, we say, man, that, you know, the absolute truth is Christ. Well, the only way absolute truth could be in Christ is if that truth affects all equally. Not based on whether we believe it or not, or think it or not, or we understand it properly or not. Christ is truth. The work of the cross is complete. Jesus said it is finished. First Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read these first 10 verses here. And then I want to read it to you from the Mirror Bible, translated by Francois. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I love that. This has nothing to do with your testimony. The gospel is God's testimony. The testimony of God. We've traded in the testimony of God for individual testimonies. Oh, I used to be a drunk, got saved, ain't a drunk no more. Used to be an alcoholic, got saved, ain't an alcoholic anymore. Thank God for change. Thank God for improvement in your life. But the moment you quit drinking and made your commitment to God is not the moment redemption took effect for you. It took effect for you before you ever drew breath on this planet. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. Let me tell you something. You have to know something greater than what people do to say, I make a choice. I choose to know nothing about you except Christ and Him crucified. What does that mean? That means everything else compared to that is nothing. What you do, what you think, what race you are, where you come from, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Paul said, I choose to know nothing. I choose to know nothing. I'm determined, he said. Let me tell you, when it comes to assessing other people's spirituality, you will have to be doggedly determined to know nothing about anyone except Christ and Him crucified. Doggedly determined. Because you'll want to compare yourself to Him. James compared himself to other Christians and felt he wasn't as good as other Christians. Some of us compared ourselves to other Christians and thought we ought to go into ministry. We were so good. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Which preacher have you heard get up and say that before they spoke? One of the most powerful things I've ever had happen to me happened while Francois and his wife Lydia were visiting my home in Houston. They came, and they're on a whirlwind tour. I cannot tell you the schedule that they are keeping, the fact that they took 6 hours to come and have dinner at my home where I burnt the ribs and were gracious and said the crispiness was good. those people were loaded with grace, let me tell you. And when we first met, we started talking, and it was really odd because I started sharing with Francois about my weaknesses, and I told him about the fact that I'm petrified to be up here. I don't want to be up here. This is not my place where I'm comfortable. I said, you know, I have stage fright. It's difficult for me to do this. And Lydia raised her hand and said, Francois too. And man, from there, we were having a good time telling each other all of our weaknesses. And I think it's the first time in my life I'd ever experienced what Paul had said here. Glorying in your weaknesses. I didn't have to tell Francois how great I was. He didn't have to tell me how great he was. Because we knew what was great about each of us. It's Christ in us. So you can be yourself. The best you you'll ever be is you. There's not a better one. And thank God there's no worse one. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. What? This is wisdom. This is wisdom only to those who are perfect. And let me tell you something. You can run this word down every way to Sunday that you want to. And perfect means perfect. If you ain't perfect, you ain't going to heaven. Hebrews goes into this perfection. Come on in, hon. Even late people are perfect in the eyes of God.
Amen.
Amen. We have got to understand that the power of this wisdom, the power of this gospel, is not rooted in our performance. We cannot keep evaluating our spirituality based on our performance. You must evaluate your spiritual worth on the cross, not upon yourself. And you know what? When you do that, we all come out equal. Doesn't make any difference what your weaknesses are. Doesn't make any difference what you think, what you believe. We all come out equal. When you begin to find the power of this, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? Be ye perfect. Well, just how perfect is that? Isn't that crazy that we would ask? How perfect. I think the word describes how perfect. And just in case you're a little confused about it, you just got to read a little bit more. As perfect as your Father is, which is in heaven. Oh no, Brother Mike, it don't mean that. It means mature. All God needs you to do is just be mature and He'll be happy with you. Well, let's read it that way then. Therefore, be ye mature. How mature? As mature as your Father is, which is in heaven. I don't know which one you think is not perfect. If you're as mature as God is, I think you're perfect. I think He'd think you're perfect. You see, perfection is something that the religious world puts you on a struggle to achieve and to attain. The work of the cross is something that delivered you into perfection before you were ever born onto this planet. That's what I call good news for the human race. Good news ain't good news when it comes from some places. By the time they get through with the ifs, ands, buts, and maybes, shocked the daylights out of me a few years ago when I realized, now I wasn't trying to do this, but when I come to grips with the fact that in the last 15 years, I had not had to say if, and, but, or maybe one time when sharing the gospel. Oh, yes, Jesus came to save all, but. Yes, if you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're on your way to heaven, if. There's no mystery in that. That's just man's wisdom, folks. And the quicker you leave it behind, the quicker you leave it behind for the revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory, this treasure in earthen vessels, you will begin to identify yourself differently, and you'll begin to identify everyone around you differently also. How you relate to yourself will change. How you relate to others will change. And it won't be something you tried to do. You'll just wake up thinking different and wondering, how in the world did that happen? Two things Paul said in the book of Romans that the gospel, the understanding of this mystery of the gospel would do for you and me. Two things he said it would do. He said it will remove judgment and guilt from you. There's no such thing in Christ as judgment and guilt. No such thing as those two things. You see, the greatest power of the gospel is just good news about what already happened. It doesn't take gospel to get you born again. The blood of Christ got you born again. The blood of Christ got you redeemed. The gospel's just good news about that. What is good news? Good news is good news. Good news means it's already happened. Good news isn't, now let me tell you what you got to do. That's not good news. That's formula. And we have this powerful revelation so laid out so clearly. Howbeit, I speak wisdom among them that are perfect. You see, when I make these statements about the gospel and about the completed work of the cross, it's foolishness to someone who's perishing in their own minds. Absolute foolishness. But I'm telling you, it is the power of God to those who know they are perfect in the eyes of God because of the work of the cross. Howbeit, I speak wisdom among them that are perfect. I will never forget reading over that verse and seeing it. How many of you read the Bible all your life and then finally you see a verse that never was there before? I speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Oh my gosh! Now the term world here is before the age. Before this age ever began, God had preordained, foreordained, God ordained. God ordained doesn't have anything to do with you and me. God ordained unto His glory. Whoa. God ordained this unto our glory. Well, I ain't supposed to do nothing but give glory to God. Well, God ordained this wisdom to reveal your glory. Well, Michael, that's sounding kind of self-righteous. No, not when you realize where that glory came from. It can't be self-righteous. Because this glory is Christ in you. He ordained this to your glory. You see, had James known that, James wouldn't have had to wallow in all of that despair. If any of you heard James's story, I mean, you'd be shocked that he's here. And I can just imagine going through those horrible things that you did, James, having your brains almost beat out, and then having to figure out where God was, who the devil was, what he did, what God did, what did... How that must have wrecked your brain. And then to come to peace. Knowing that whether or not that horrible circumstance happened or did not happen, it had nothing to do with who you are in Christ. And that I will preach until my last breath goes out of my body. Because I know the horrible pain of that measuring up doctrine and what it has. It sounds so good. And then we have our testimony. And we get up and share our testimony. Oh, I had a testimony that moved everybody. Now I'm delivered. Hallelujah. People flocked in by the thousands across this country also. There's a little town over in, it was either Saskatchewan or Manitoba, or Winnipeg is Manitoba, right? It's somewhere in there. And James, you may remember this. We had a meeting in a town that had a little church out in the country, and the number of people who came to the church exceeded the population of the town. That don't happen anymore. Because I'm not giving my testimony anymore. I'm sharing God's testimony. I tell you what, you'll be so glad to be free from your own testimony when you learn the testimony of God. What's His testimony about you? What does God believe about you? We've been spouting off what we believe about God for eons now. What about what He believes about you? Do you know it? Do you know what He believes? Do you know what His faith accomplished as we go through this world, trying so hard to get our faith to work for us? The best thing you'll ever do is come to grips with the fact you don't have any. And you never needed any. That's the mystery of faith. It'll do it, won't it? He does believe that. In fact, He knows it. Do you know when we used to share the gospel, and we used to talk about who we were in Christ? We would talk. I remember the lady getting up and saying this about how that we receive. She actually was talking about how we receive, how God sees us. And she says, now we're all still sinners. But see, what it is, it's like God has this pair of rose-colored glasses. He loves us so much that they're rose-colored because of the blood of Jesus. And when He puts them glasses on, He sees you as perfect. Now, you ain't perfect, but He just, what? God is deceiving Himself about me to put up with me? After the work of the cross was designed to redeem me, and not only designed to redeem me, God chose me to live in as His temple. Not just me, But everyone that draws air into their lungs on this planet, God dwells and lives and has His being. Really great woman was just eulogized the other day by presidents and first ladies. Maya Angelou. And I sat and I listened to this. Maya's last tweet that she sent out was, the next time you talk, maybe you should listen to yourself, because you just might be hearing the voice of God. Do you know that's where God comes from? God doesn't come out here. I remember our big Pentecostal services, and man, we had praised till Jesus come down, till the Holy Ghost showed up, you know. Honey, the Holy Ghost's here. There's not something out there trying to get here anymore. There is nothing out there trying to get here and stumbling over your lack of commitment, your sins, your lack of prayer life, your lack of dedication. Now the religious stumble at the stumbling stone, because they think it's works. They think it's what they do. And they're stumbling right over the only thing that gives this human race any hope whatsoever. Let me tell you something. The only hope this world has is evangelical Christianity. We're screwed. At least 90% of the world is. Because even their own records will tell you, their own estimates will tell you that only 10% of this world is, and some really stretch it and say 20%, are true believers in Christ. And you call Him Lord? Who has lost 90% of the population of the world for the last 2,000 years? It is so amazing that most all Christian doctrine not only is out of context in the Bible, it's not in the Bible. Number one at the top, you must make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. Not a line in the Bible that says that. You know, it does say how Jesus became Lord. It says God made Jesus Lord over all. If a human being, if an average citizen could make someone else their Lord, it would be in defiance of the mystery that was established through the kings throughout the Old Testament, because there was not a single person who decided who their Lord was going to be. The lords decided who their subjects were going to be. Never, never the other way around. And why would God leave out the entire scriptures of the Old Testament to do it just the opposite when He had prepared all of this as a mystery so we would understand it when it came about? Can you imagine God's amazement when the church started preaching, "You must make Jesus Lord"? What? Didn't they read all those stories back here? Where's that confirmed? Where is it that somebody made something greater their Lord? Doesn't exist. There's no prophecy about a partial redemption or salvation either. There's no place that involves man's performance. The prophets would say, "You're screwed, you're screwed, you're screwed. But a Redeemer's coming. A Redeemer." "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Our glory. Our glory. And man, I tell you, when you begin to wake up in the morning and you realize the glory of God dwells within you, regardless of how you spent your evening or what dreams you just had. Man, I used to wake up in the morning repenting from all my dreams. The more I repented, the worse they got. Or, I just say the better they got. I tell you what, you take the law out, and there's a lot of things you had a lot of pleasure in. When a law is gone, they ain't going to be as fun. There's nothing as good as guilty sex. Man, when there's no law against it, it's like, well, I can or I can't. That's my choice. Man, I tell you what, I was driven. Because it was so forbidden, I was going to lose my salvation because of it. I was going to go to hell because of it. And it intensified it to such a degree that there was no resistance. There was no self-control. And when that all went away, it's like, man, half the fun's gone out of this now. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him. Let me tell you something. You don't love Him unless you know what He did. People who say they love God and they're in works-based religion hate God secretly. Some of you remember those days. But in church, man, we can act like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. While all the time in the inside there's this rage, this anger. And we know we're not supposed to have it. It's like the law, and then it intensifies. I'm mad at God. And I know you've heard this verse. But as it is written. Now this was a quote from Isaiah. I hath not seen, nor ear heard. At what time? This was spoken in Isaiah, not in 1 Corinthians. It's being quoted in 1 Corinthians. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see, I used to get up and preach that, and I've had everybody preach it to me. Oh, you know, there's those, man, eye has not seen, ears heard, not heard. Oh, man, none of us know. When you read the next verse, he says it's all been revealed. This isn't hidden anymore. This is a mystery revealed, not a mystery concealed. The only God you are ever going to see during this life is the one you see when you look in the mirror or when you turn to your right or your left and see the person next to you. We've gone so far away from gospel truth. And we've swallowed man's wisdom. There's no such thing as wisdom to the imperfect. God's wisdom only can be understood by those who are perfect. only. And the only way you could know you're perfect is to know the gospel. Because the person who lives with you don't think you're perfect. But there's somebody who does think you're perfect. In fact, he doesn't just think it, it's reality. There's no fault. What in the world? We read 1 Corinthians, and how in the world can we think that we still fall into these states of being out of favor with God and falling into sin and God doesn't accept us? When Paul's revelation of love says love finds no fault. Then what fault are you confessing? Love can't see it anyway. Why can it not see it? Because the work of the cross has canceled it all out. It's canceled out every law and every sin against you. It's all gone. You are free. You are free. Oh yeah, Mike, I hear you. You're up there just preaching that freedom to go do anything you want to do. I tell you what I'm preaching. I'm preaching the freedom and the power to be anything you want to be. Because within you rests the divine. You don't go anywhere that God doesn't go. You can't escape His presence. Oh, I'm going to go to a good church service. I'm going to go get in the presence of the Lord. Oh, are you? He says He decided to move into you. How much more in His presence can you get? You see, when you have people preaching to you that there's this gap between you and God, that it's, whoa, it's a big gap, and now you quit smoking, so it's not as big a gap now. And then you quit cussing, so it's not as big a gap. And boy, eventually you're going to, you keep shrinking. Oh, God, it's a big gap now, Phil. Oh, my God. There is no gap between you and God. God didn't get close. God moved in. And He hasn't moved out. But I'll guarantee you, God cannot dwell in anything unless it is perfect. Man, I tell you what, if I knew what I was saying, we'd all turn into Pentecostals and start jumping up and down right now. This is amazing news. It's not good news for a few. It's good news for all, just exactly like it says. This ain't no mystery anymore, folks. But I'm telling you what, if you're still listening to the wisdom of the world, and you'd be surprised if you study Paul's teaching about the world as to who that is, it's not sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Do you know Paul said that the place where they went to offer offerings was a worldly sanctuary where they taught people what they had to do to please God. There's nothing more worldly on this planet than when you go and hear somebody teach you what you must do to be right with God. It is worldly. It is carnal. There is no gospel in it. Paul taught about the mystery of blindness. That's a beautiful, beautiful mystery. Mystery of His will. Mystery of marriage. And if you're married, you probably think, yeah, it's still a mystery. Mystery of Christ in you. The mystery of iniquity. Oh, Michael, iniquity is iniquity is iniquity. Well, there's a mystery in it that you've got to understand. And the mystery of resurrection. Jesus spoke of the mystery of the kingdom, and Paul called it the mystery of the gospel. And no other writer in the New Testament had the term mystery come out of their mouths. You can draw from that what you like. It's just fact. The power of this mystery revealed can revolutionize everything about the way you think. You see, the gospel doesn't make you right with God. The gospel tells you how right with God you are. And by doing so, it blasts out all religion. It blasts out all performance, all guilt, all judgment. The power of the gospel is greatest known, according to Paul, not by what it adds to your life, but what it takes away from your life. When there is an absence of any feelings of guilt between you and God. Oh man, I hope you know what that feels like. I left that off almost 15 years ago now. Oh my gosh. Because when there is an absence of guilt, there's the fruit of the Spirit. Oh my goodness. Total absence of guilt. Think about it. Think about what that would feel like. There is therefore now no condemnation. None. No guilt. And I've told you for years, judgment is relatively easy to get rid of. Or guilt is relatively easy to get rid of. Judgment's a little stickier. Because we still want to measure ourselves against other people and see that we're a little bit better. Well, I know we're righteous, but I know I'm better than that. No, not in God's eyes. There's no big, there's no little. There's no in between. We are one in Christ and in God. And we cannot be separated, neither heights nor depths, nor principalities and powers. And those aren't demons. He's talking about people and positions of religious positions, if you read it in its context. Nothing can separate us from that love of God that you were singing about. Nothing. Nothing. You say, well, Mike, I don't know, but I've felt separate from God. Then you're a practicing Christian. That's the only way you could feel separated from God. You practice some form of Christianity. You say, well, Mike, it can't all be bad. Well, show me which one of them does not add performance. That's something that you've got to do to be right with God, and I'll agree with you. Anytime the onus of relationship with God is placed on a human, the human becomes mentally and emotionally disturbed and unstable. And we hide. And we act like we got it all together. And we can't say what our weaknesses are. Because those weaknesses are supposed to be something that implies how close we are to God or not. And I tell you what, once you realize there is not a weakness on this earth that can determine your identity nor the glory that was restored to you at the cross 2,000 years ago, nothing can change that. And from that point, all psychiatry and psychology on this planet changes. All of it changes. All of it changes. Once judgment and guilt is gone, you will find that the greatest counselor you ever had, or ever paid for, or ever thought of getting counsel from, lives within. That you yourself are the greatest counselor you ever had. If you only knew, you could trust your heart, you could trust what's inside you. And listen, because when your voice speaks, you just might be hearing the voice of God. I remember years and years ago, Bobby, I know you'll remember this one, when I went through the parables and I realized the parables were so different than what I'd learned. And I read about the parable of great price and how I was taught by the Baptist and the Word of Faith movement and every charismatic movement and all of them, how that the pearl of great price was the kingdom of God. And if I wanted it, I would do like that man did, who gave up everything he had so that he could buy that land, so he could have that pearl of great price. The pearl of great price is the kingdom of God. And if you want it, you'll have to sacrifice everything to have it. Once I started understanding the gospel, my brain got rearranged. And I read the same parable. And I saw me. I saw the man who traveled from a very distant land and found something so valuable that he was willing to give up everything to buy the land so he could have the mineral rights. I was the mineral rights. I was that pearl. You're the pearl of great price. That all was sacrificed to have you. You see, Jesus didn't go around picking up a pearl here. Yeah, I like that one. Nah, I don't like that one. He bought the dirt all the pearls were in. That's called this planet. That's why they call him the Redeemer of the Earth. Aren't you glad you were here when he did it? Aren't you glad you were part of the human race? When Christ decided to redeem this planet and all that is in it unto Himself, without our will. This is the mystery of His will. There's no mystery in your will. Your will ain't good enough. Never has been, never will be. But man, I'm telling you, when you preach the gospel of the mystery of the grace of God, it's like pulling the rug out from under the self-righteous. And all of a sudden, they have no place to stand. And it's like, oh my God, but what I do now, where do I go, where do I stand? I call it the free fall. honey, you just go for it. You know, the fear of falling is because you know someplace you're going to hit the bottom, right? Because I've seen people who have figured out how not to hit the bottom, and they have a lot of fun up there. They turn twirls, they make diamonds, and, you know, they get married up there, you know, on the way down and everything, because they know that they're not going to hit bottom. And there's nothing like free fall. And let me tell you, when you step into spiritual free fall, not with a parachute on your back, and once you've been in free fall for 15 years, and you begin to realize there's no bottom, there's no catastrophe waiting for me, I'm free. I am free. And I will never reach out and accept that ledge or that branch or that place to stop ever again. I will stay in this free fall and enjoy this confidence that is so great that it defies absolutely the laws of nature, because there is a mystery that supersedes all of it. I can't get over the fact that God moved. He doesn't say I'm living here and there too. God said, I'm moving in. Now, he's not a squatter. This is all his. He has right to move in. Your objections mean nothing when the one that owns the property wants to move in, he moves in. And that's exactly what God did in Christ. He owns his property. You say, yeah, but I don't, and you know, sometimes I can't keep my temple clean all the time. Honey, it is not your job to keep the temple clean. The blood of Christ cleaned the temple sufficiently to honor God to the point to where that the very presence of God can dwell in you, whether you're in a bar or he'll even stay there while you're in church.
Amen.
You can go to a synagogue. You can go to Catholic, Buddhist, it doesn't make any difference. He's not going to go. Man, I remember our Pentecostal meetings, and man, we'd get that thing going, and man, I'm telling you, oh, the Holy Ghost's here. Holy Ghost's here. Holy Ghost is here. And then there come that, you know, then there's the moment of silence. Ooh, there he is. There he is. Now don't anybody move. Don't anybody move. Oh, don't offend the presence of God. Don't nobody move. And that's when you got to go pee worse than anything else. And you do your best to get up and sneak out the back. And the preacher up front, yep, it's all gone. You offended the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, honey, if me needing to pee offends the Holy Ghost, he's got a whole lot more to be offended about by me other than that. Do you not know that God knew he was moving into humans? Do you not know that something in his economy says, I will be bigger if I inhabit every human on the planet than what I am sitting on a throne? Because my throne will be within them. And they will find me in each other. I've said this to you guys many times over the years. This is one of those nights, I wouldn't care whether you're here or not, I'm having a great time. The mystery we're talking about has been revealed. It's not a mystery anymore. Everything you've ever looked for is inside you. I can't let that just go by. Everything you've ever looked for is inside. I didn't make it that way, folks. I'd have said you have to be at least 6'5" if I was God and I'm going to dwell there. You're going to have to be at least 6'5" because I'm not dwelling in no little body. God knew he was coming to inhabit flesh. It was his choice. God, it was his plan to inhabit you from the beginning. And we have this magnificent mystery revealed in the life, the birth, the death, and the resurrection, and the life of one single man and no other on this planet. And that's Christ. There's a lot of really wonderful spiritual people. I'm not saying that. There is nothing about the Muslim faith that would say that Muhammad was one with Yeshua. There's something about the gospel that would say Yeshua is one with Muhammad, whether Muhammad knows it or likes it or not. We are one.